The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
All right. Well, good morning, family. It's good to see everybody this morning. And we're doing something a little different this morning because when we got here today, one of the amazing things about meeting in a school is you never know what you're going to find. And back here, there's some big old play getting ready. There's like a volcano back here. And we didn't want to do worship on top of the volcano in case it erupted. So we did it in front of the curtain. but, you know, speaking of curtain, how many of you guys have seen Wizard of Oz? Wizard of Oz? Yeah, there's something cool about Wizard of Oz. The whole journey of Wizard of Oz comes down to this kind of critical moment of what you think you know, all along the journey. It's what these people thought they knew until they got to the what? Until they got to the curtain. And when they got to the curtain and they pulled back the curtain, they saw something completely different, right, than what they thought was going to be behind the curtain. I say that this morning because I believe that's going to be true in our lives. We kind of have these ideas and these principles of what's behind the curtain. And specifically, I want to say that about the devil has a way. By the way, the guy behind the curtain, was he doing a good thing or a bad thing? He was doing a bad thing. He was trying to control. Remember, he was yelling at people and controlling them and doing it. And they pulled it back and they're like, wait a second. It's just you? It's just this little guy on this big machine standing up on a big platform trying to act like he's all big, right? Isn't that what happens behind the curtain? There's discovery. And once they discover the fallacy of what's behind the curtain, they live in a new liberated way. And I believe that when we get to heaven and we see things for what they fully are, the Bible says now we know in part and now we see in part, but someday we're going to know fully, see fully. And so I think when we get there, one thing we're going to discover very, very clearly, when the curtains pull back, when we get to see everything, we're going to realize that the devil was just like a mouse with a megaphone. Amen? Just a mouse with a megaphone, sounding really loud, broadcasting things, ideas, principles, even fears, just like the movie. And when you realize who he is, you go like, wait a second. He's just trying to hold people back. That's his job. That's his role. But God, and God sent his only son to liberate people from that, to expose the deeds of darkness, to destroy the works of the enemy. Jesus is all about liberation and revelation and forgiveness and new beginnings and fresh starts and empowering and abundant life. But the devil is the mouse with a megaphone who tries to keep us limited and hindered. And I don't know about you, but when I think of my journey of coming to Jesus, I listened to that voice for a while. Did anybody listen to that voice for a while? Was anybody held back in the room? Anybody believe the wrong voice? I know I did. The fears of what will God do with you if you surrender your life to him? That was my concern, my fear. My belief that I was must have been listening to the mouse with the megaphone, because I believed that if I did trust God, he was going to turn me into somebody I never wanted to be. And out of fear of that and reluctance, opportunities came up and I would not take them. And there was a battle going on in my life, and God started to reveal himself more and more. And I realized this struggle was beginning to happen on a deeper and a deeper level. And I realized, and the reason I'm thinking about this, I think there's so many like me, maybe just like you, that had the same struggle of coming to Christ or not surrendering to Christ and being in this quandary in the middle. And I found out it has a lot less to do with our ideas, our mind. It has a whole lot more to do with our heart, doesn't it? Do you guys notice that? When you come to the Lord, it's really not your brain as much as it is your heart saying, what am I doing? And your heart deciding and willing to. The Bible says, in the day that you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It doesn't say harden your brain. It says harden your heart. Jesus says, I stand at the door of your, what? Heart, and I knock. And if you open the door, I will come in. So it's less our brain and it's more our heart. And you've probably seen this to be true. If you've ever tried to share faith with somebody who has intellectual arguments about the faith, and there are, maybe you have friends and family and neighbors that do have some intellectual arguments about the faith, you can present to them convincing proofs and convincing arguments, plausible reasons for the faith that we have, the Bible says to give a reason for what you believe, and we should be able to have some answers for people. But you might have noticed, like I do, that even after you give somebody the reasonable, sensible, practical, logical answers, that still sometimes there's an issue with the what? With the heart, where their heart still won't do it. Because the battle really, at the end of the day, wasn't with their brain. Their battle really was with their heart. And it's the same with us. And that's why all throughout the Bible, God is talking about what he wants to do with our heart. And there's all kinds of scripture about even a beautiful one. It's one of the most powerful parables I love, that Jesus is talking about scattering seed. And this is what he's saying. He's saying in the seed, and this is where either life takes root and grows or it doesn't in all of our lives spiritually, that the word of God is seed. The word of God is seed. And it's being scattered. And it's being scattered on soil. And the soil is your heart and my heart. And there's different kinds of soil, the Bible says. Some is hard. Some is hard, like mine was for many years. And I wasn't letting the seed in. I was shut down. Sorry. Not letting it in. Shutting it down. I'm not changing. I'm just not going to do it. And I'm going to do my own life and do my own thing. And I had a hard heart. I wasn't letting any in. And others are on the pathway. And, you know, the birds come and eat it up. And others are on rocky soil where it, you know, it tries to spring up. As soon as there's a little tension, people are like, I'm out. Like it wasn't a real rooting of anything and nothing really took root in a significant way. And others, heart conditions, have a soft heart, an open heart, and heart to say, God, I don't have it down, but I want to let you in. And when we let the word of God as the seed get planted in our heart, this is where life begins. And what happens in this whole process is the word of God begins to settle in our heart and take root. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God gets in our heart. We begin to hear it, and all of a sudden, I know on my journey, I heard the word of God, and I didn't want to own that. And I said, that's good for you, and that's good for you. But eventually, I heard it enough where it began to take some root in my life, and I couldn't forget what the word was saying. At the same time, the Bible has this amazing miracle of what happens. The word of God begins to plant a seed in us that we have to let it in or try to reject it, but God's doing the work. But the Bible also says that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God at the same time, is beginning to do a work on the outside. The Holy Spirit is beginning to remind us, either warn us, encourage us, put circumstance in our life where we go, I think God's trying to get my attention. How many of you could not deny the fact that God was trying to get your attention along the way? Anybody? Yeah, me too. See, that's the work on the outside. The Holy Spirit doing the work on the outside and the Word of God trying to do a work on the inside. And a beautiful thing begins to happen. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of sin and righteousness. This is wrong and this is right. We used to think this, but now the Spirit of God shows us this is wrong and this is right. And the Word of God begins to take root. And then we finally, through this process of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, step into this beautiful place of faith. And I want to talk about that today. We're going to be talking about the Word and the Spirit because we're teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're at this point where Jesus is focused on the Word and the Spirit. And since he's camped out here, we're going to camp out here as well. So if you have your Bible, it's Matthew 22, and we're looking at 23 through 33 today. And if not, we're going to put this on the screen for you. So, I don't know why anybody would go through life without the amazing counsel of God's word, timeless counsel. God who knows the end from the beginning, he knows everything, he gives us revelation, gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It's right here. I don't know who would want to go through life knowing what I know now about this and miss this and put it aside and not even reference the power of it. And I also don't know who would ever want to go through life without the Spirit of God himself, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, living inside of you. That tells me that going through life, there are many, many people that are only halfway alive. They're alive in the natural, but they're not alive in the Spirit. And I don't know why anybody would want to go through life without the wisdom of God, the power of God this way, and the power of the Spirit. And God offers both to you and I. And it's so important, the way he presents it in this passage, we're going to see that there were some religious people. Everyone say religious people. They were religious, and yet being religious, they still didn't get the authority of God's word and the power of his spirit. They still missed both. So you can be religious and miss the word and the spirit. We see it in this passage, and that's why Jesus focuses on the word and the spirit. How many of you know the Bible says that some people have, it says in 2 Timothy 3, some people live in this realm, or organizations live in this realm, or religions can exist in this realm, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Have you heard that before? A form. So it looks like, I think I see a statue and a stained glass, and I think they bow or do things. I don't know, it looks religious to me, right? So these things look religious, but denying the very power thereof. So there is an outward appearance that seems like it's something about faith, but the reality, it's completely void of power according to God. And so Jesus is going to break this down today a little bit and expose that exact sort of mindset. And so if you have your Bibles, you guys can turn there. It's amazing because so many people you know, so many friends, loved ones, and families, right now as we speak, the Spirit of God is trying to work on the outside of them. And the Spirit of God wants to start working on the inside of them. The Spirit was working on the outside of me, and now he's working on the inside. He's working on the outside of many of you, and he's working on the inside. And the Spirit of God with your friends and family and loved ones and neighbors is right now working on the outside and wants to work on the inside. It's an amazing reality. So the passage, here's the setup on this passage. There's Jewish leaders who obviously don't know the authority of Scripture or the power of God's Spirit. They are religious, and they don't know that. The setup is this, that there was a group of Pharisees that came to Jesus. We see in this passage in Matthew that Jesus is going to be going to the cross very soon. He's in his final week in Jerusalem. Just as we are nearing Good Friday and Easter, the passage is lining up, in essence, with our timeline. And what's going on is the Pharisees at this point, they're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to trick Jesus, and they're doing everything they can to do that, and it's not working. How many of you know that Jesus is the Word of God? The Word became flesh and lived among us, and they're trying to trap Jesus in his words, and we can't trap the Word of God with our words, amen? That's just an oxymoron. You can't just, so they're trying to trick Jesus, and it's not working. So what they did is they came back with the Herodians, which are the governmental leaders, this pro-government group, and they came back and tried to trap Jesus over a governmental tax issue, and we looked at that. And now today, a different group is going to come back because they're doing everything relentlessly to make Jesus fall publicly and to try to get him removed because all kinds of people are following him. And they're discovering that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And they're walking in new areas of forgiveness and liberation and cause and purpose and destiny and eternal life because he's offering that. And the religious leaders had no part of it. And since they had no part, they're trying to destroy the very thing that Jesus is doing. So Matthew 22, we're going to pick it up in verse 23 and look at this in sections. It says this in verse 23, the same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring to him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to him? Now, what's ridiculous about this is this very group, the Sadducees, don't even believe in a resurrection. So they're not sincerely asking Jesus a question. You ever have somebody ask a question, but it's not really the question they're asking? Right? They mean something else, but sounds like they're asking a question, but there's something else behind the question, and they're asking Jesus a question. These guys, philosophically and theologically, they don't even believe, these Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection or heaven, and yet they're asking Jesus a question about that. So they come to Jesus, and their mindset is that these guys, this particular group, the Sadducees, don't believe in any spiritual activity at all. Like we're here, we live morally, we live in the natural realm, and there is no spiritual life around us, no spiritual warfare. They just explain anything spiritual away. Maybe you know people, and listen, These people would call themselves religious. Israel would call this group religious. So this group had a form of godliness. They had some outside appearance of religious people. They might have even looked like they were following the Torah, the Bible, at least from the people's standpoint, they did. And they actually explained away everything spiritual. I say that because it can be a glaring reality with faith today, where some people, certain spiritual things, they just kind of keep it all in their mind, and if they can figure it out, they'll do it, and if they can't figure it out, and that's not faith by definition. How many of you knew faith by definition is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of the unseen, amen? Greater are the things that are unseen than the things that are seen, the Bible says. Our faith by definition walks in the unseen, amen? But this religious group didn't believe in spiritual realm or anything. They explained it away. And they didn't believe in angels or demons. They did not believe in heaven or hell. They believe when you die, you just cease to exist. And that's really sad, isn't it? Sad, isn't it? Would you agree that's a sad way to go through life? And that's why they're called Sadducees. You get it? You see? But they were called Sadducees. They looked like they had a form of faith, but they did not function or believe or operate at all in any spiritual realm. And so they're coming to Jesus with this question about eternity and heaven, which they don't even believe in. And it's a really thing, just trying to harass Jesus. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 25. This is what they're trying to quote. It says that if there's two brothers living together, two brothers, and they obviously are a family, they have two brothers living in a house maybe, and one of the brothers marries and the wife comes to live with them. And now in this culture back then, women were really looking forward to having a child and building a family, especially when a woman got older, needed the children to support them. And this is just life, period. This was the aim for so many people. So if this woman comes along and gets married to this brother, the expectation is, this is my future and this is my new family, and we're going to leave and cleave and we're going to live off until the sunset. And the one brother dies. Scripture says that if she wants to stay and wants to have a child in that family line, the other brother has this opportunity to step into what would be righteous, like a kinsman redeemer is a term that's used, like you're the next of kin and can you redeem the situation. Now that would be something if the woman says, yes, I want to stay, I'd like to marry you, and I'd like to have a child with you. But if she looked at him and said, I ain't having no child with you, she's not mandated to stay, just so you get the principle of what's going on here. But these guys come along and try to say brother after brother after brother after brother after, which is just a ridiculous thing, and talking about something they don't even believe in. So Jesus, at this point, sees through everything they're doing and begins to reveal what truth is to them. And this is what he says in verse 29. If you have your Bible, you might want to underline this, because it is really the thesis of today's teaching. It is such a profound, truthful statement that I think we need to all hold on to this. Verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God." Then he explains, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God had said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So again, the Sadducees didn't even believe in an eternal life. They believe when you die, it's completely over. The Bible is clear that heaven is real. The Bible explains dimensions and truths about heaven. One thing it says about heaven, that no eye has seen or ear has heard or hearts even imagined what God has in store for those who love him. So we can't even begin to describe what heaven is. So when we talk about eternal life, and this life is it's a test, and it's a trial, and it's a temporary assignment. But when we stand in God's presence in eternal life, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eye. The Bible says we even get a heavenly body. How many of you know that's going to be a serious upgrade? Can I get a hallelujah? Huh? We're going to get a serious upgrade, okay, where you don't even age and everything is going to be epic and there's going to be no pain or no limitation. It's going to be wonderful, but we can't get our head around or explain what it's going to be. But in this realm of heaven, people are not going to be married. It's not just like marriage and procreation. We're going to be in the presence of God, and it's going to be glorious and wonderful, and you can't even compare it. But here's the punchline directly from Jesus. The punchline, in the context of this punchline, is people who think they know, but they don't know. People who think they know, these Sadducees, they think they know, but they don't know. And so Jesus presents them with this powerful punchline for these guys. They think they know, but they don't know, and they're completely off base. And they're off base for two reasons. Everyone say two reasons. These two reasons are the same two reasons that people are off base today. I can be off base in my life, and sometimes I am for these same two reasons, and sometimes you are too, and everyone around us, when they are off base, if they are off base, it's because of these same two reasons. And so Jesus is talking to people who think they know, but they don't know, and sometimes we're in this camp. Clearly the Sadducees were in this camp. Even as Christ followers, we get in this camp too sometimes for the same two reasons. And I think we have a graphic for it. And this is what it says in verse 29. You are in error. You are in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. He's saying two things. Sadducees, the reason you're off base, the reason you're missing the mark, the reason you're aiming the wrong way, the reason you're living the wrong way, the reason you're living without purpose, without cause, without destiny, without everything, you're just completely off. Just like we can at times for two things. You do not know the scriptures or the power of God. He didn't say and. He's like, or. You don't know either one. You don't know either one. And this is really important because no matter what anyone thinks they know, if they don't know, listen, if they don't know the scriptures or the power of God, we can all be off in error. How many people, if you asked what does it take to get to heaven, have their own version of that, right? Show of hands, right? What does it take? Well, I'm a good person, right? I do more good than bad, right? Sounds reasonable, right? This is all their own thinking. But we're all in error if we don't know the scripture or the power of God. Now, here's what people so often do. When it comes to God, what people often do is, well, I don't think God would do this, right? Have you heard this before? Or I don't think God should do this, and the way I see it is this. So what they are doing, even though they're saying this out loud, they're actually taking God and what God would do and God should do and what God shouldn't do, and they're making God into their image and saying, I don't think God would do that or would do that or should do that or could do that. So therefore, that's my truth, my version of truth, and I'm going to live my life with God subject to me. And what we just did, error number one, is we made God almighty. We just conformed him into our image. And how many of you know we cannot do that? We're conformed into his image. He's the creator. He's the potter. We're the clay. But people will do this, and they'll look at God as like, well, I don't think he would, and I don't think so. I think God's going to. And so Jesus is saying the same thing to them. Listen, I love you, but you're in error. You're in error for two reasons. You don't know the scripture, or you don't know the power of God, because if you did, you would understand what this is all about. So no matter what anyone thinks, no matter what I think, no matter what you think, he's breaking it down two ways. Scripture. If you don't know scripture, we're going to be winging it on our own. We're going to be coming up with our own ideas, our own principles, our own premises, our own conclusions, our own version of spiritual truth. The only way truth can be true, by definition, is it has to be true for all people at all times in all circumstances. Otherwise, it's not true. It can't be your truth and my truth, and there are different truths, and we all got these. Those are just opinions. We might want to make them into truths, but they're just opinions and philosophies and ideas and principles that we adhere to. But truth, by definition, is something that God has established. And that's really important. The Bible says at the end, everything's going to fade away. All our ideas, our principles, our philosophies, our psychology, everything's going to pass away, but the Word of God's going to live forever. The Bible says it won't return void. Again, I use that boomerang concept because God's saying, I'm going to use this Word to establish stuff, and he throws it out, and it's been going out through the history of humanity, and it's accomplishing everything God wants it to do and will do, and then it will return, and it will not return void. It will do everything he's set it to accomplish. And so opinions, philosophies, all these other things is really important. So if you're a note taker today, there's three simple truths for you to hold on to today that you will not be in error. You won't live in error. You won't stay in a place of error, nor will I if we simply apply these truths. The first one is be committed to really knowing the scripture. I mean, be committed to it, guys. There's a principle that, yes, Christians, yeah, we believe in the Bible, and hopefully we're picking it up and read it, but even more than that, you know, all Scripture is Spirit-breathed. How many of you guys know that? All prophecy of Scripture, nothing in Scripture was written by someone's intention or just, you know, they were all moved along by the Spirit, the Bible says, and the Word of God's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can and it will cut between, just like bone and marrow are almost inseparable, the Word of God in your life and in mine will begin to separate, listen, motives and intentions of the heart that we haven't even come to terms with. We think one way, but when we get in the Word, we're like, oh, wait a second. I can split the motive and the intention, and I can see clearly now because Scripture has the power to do that. It's the counsel, the wisdom of God, and to live life outside of it is really missing it. In fact, as a church, if you have our church app, we're going through the Bible together this year, and we did this last year. So many of you read the entire Bible last year, and I salute you. I salute you for staying in the Word that way. I encourage all of you to be in this daily. We are a Word-based church, and being a Word-based church, this has got to be central to our lives. So I encourage you, and if you have the church app, if you don't have the time even to read it daily, you could be on your way to work and hit play, and it will read the Scripture to you while you're riding to work. This way we can be in the Word together and go through the full counsel of God's Word in a year. I highly recommend you do that, but be committed to knowing the Scripture. That's really key. And the reason it's key is because when we get into Scripture this way, we really get to understand God's nature. So many people, I think God's this, I think God's that. Some will even say, well, God's all the same with all the religions anyway. And it's like, really? I don't know what source book you're reading, because this source book, this source material, which is far more ancient and more accurate with multiple thousands of copies and fragments and documents than anybody else even remotely has on the planet of anything ancient and allegedly spiritual. This book describes the nature of God, the purpose of life and aim and everything, completely different than what other religions do. So God is not behind all these revelations, because they are totally contradictions of one another. The point of getting in the Word is we begin to know God's nature, and I am so convinced we can't even know who we really are until we know who He really is. When we know who He is, we begin to know who we are. We begin to know what we're made for and destiny. We know when we read this book, we know our past. We know the past of humanity, and we know the future of humanity, specifically believers. We get to know God's will in this book. You want to know God's will? Camp out with God and read His Word, and you'll begin to understand His general will, but even some very specific will in God's Word. And you'll also know how to test everything. There's stuff that comes up in your life, and you're like, I don't know, should I do this or should I do that? And you're not really sure. But when you're in His Word, you're like, oh, I know what the book says to do here. I know which way to go on this one. So we get to test everything. And we know how to live. And so that's really important. But when we're not in the Word, guys, He's telling these guys they're in error because they don't know the Scripture. So it's not just having a Bible, it's being in it. Amen? If you get in the Word will get in you. If you get in the Word will get in you. And you have to be in it. You have to eat this. You got to consume it. Ezekiel, the prophet, he actually took the scroll and ate it. Like, dude, that's serious right there, man, rolling up the scroll and eating it. But seriously, God, give us our daily bread. You know, be in the Word. You get in the Word, it will be in you. You will discern things. You will understand things. You will have confidence in situations. You will understand present and future far better than many of your peers. You will understand God's will, God's nature, purpose, all these things. And so that's really important. So he says they're in error for two things. They don't know the Scripture, which we just talked about. And the second area for being in error is said they don't know the power of God, the power of God. Now, this is interesting. When I've read this tons of times, and I've taught on this before, and I skipped over this word power, because to me, the Bible uses two words for power, and you see them come up. They're not used interchangeably. They're used kind of distinctly. The two words for power, one is exousia, which means authority. And how many of you know this book has authority, right? This book is without error and has authority for all peoples at all times. That doesn't ever change. But I assume that's what it meant. You don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the authority of this book, which would have been a very true statement. So I assume that's what Jesus meant. And when I was doing my study, I was looking it up in the Greek, and he meant the other word for power, which really kind of blew me away. The other word for power is the word dunamis. Everyone say dunamis? Comes from the word, our English word, dynamite. That means explosive, miraculous, spiritual. Explosive, miraculous, spiritual. He says, Pharisees, you don't really know what's in the book. You don't know the scripture. And the other reason you're in error, Pharisees, even though you look religious, you don't really know the book. And also, even though you look religious, you don't know the dynamite, miraculous power of God. You don't even know what that's even about. And this is really important because I think there can be folks today who have a form of religion who don't know the scripture and they don't know the present day miraculous power of God. And Jesus is saying, listen, he's saying if you don't know this or this, you will be in error. If we live our life even trying to be in this book, which is wonderful and we need to be, this is primary to us, but we explain away spiritual things like they were doing, we're going to completely miss stuff too. Jesus is saying there is a present reality, Sadducees, and you're completely missing it. If you read the book, you'd see heaven in it, and you have all these conclusions that are wrong because you're not in the book. And secondly, you have no framework at all in your life, in your spirit, in your experience for the things of the Spirit. And this is monumental because this is the realm that God is working in even here and now in this room and in your life, and he wants to work more and more in. It's what's in the book, and it's what it's making it spiritually livable in our lives, how we experience these things of God, and that's what faith is. We walk in the invisible. God, what are you doing today, and what do you want to do today in my life, God? And the Bible's saying we will be in error if we're not, if we don't know the scripture, and we don't acknowledge and embrace what he's saying, the dunamis, the power of God. Now, this word dunamis, the dynamite power of God, Jesus elaborates on this use of words. This is the way Jesus uses dunamis, dynamite power, when he is speaking. And he says a few things about it. Luke 24:49, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus talks about this when he says to the apostles, listen, I want you guys, I'm going to go to the Father, I'm going back to heaven, but don't worry, you're going to do great without me because I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. And you're going to receive power, you're going to receive dynamite power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then that will give you the capacity to go out and be my witnesses throughout the whole earth. In other words, he's saying, don't even try to go out and do ministry until you receive dunamis power. These are the words of Jesus to the disciples. And it says in Luke 24:49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you with power, dunamis, dynamite power from heaven. What he's saying is it's the Holy Spirit's role. It's the role of the Holy Spirit to empower with power. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit's role to empower us with dunamis power. And we see this in the early church. They said, Jesus, we hear you. We believe you. We're going to wait for this power. We're going to pray and wait. The Spirit came upon them and they were empowered. But if you read the book of Acts, you'll see a few chapters later, they said, Lord, would you fill us again? And some don't like the idea of being filled again, but the scripture is clear. Lord, we've been serving you. We've been pouring out like vessels that feel empty. You guys ever feel a little empty, like you've been pouring out a little bit and you need to get filled up again? That's what the apostles did. And they said, Lord, would you fill us again? And the Lord filled them again. And the Bible says, be filled, stay filled, continue being filled with the Holy Spirit as a command for the New Testament church, for all of us as believers, to continue to be filled. So we have to be, even this principle, this idea, this spiritual reality, we have to desire to know the scriptures that we're not in error, but we also need to know the dunamis power of God that he's talking about, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you talk about dynamite from heaven, if there's anything you're going to order, how many of you would say, yeah, I definitely want to get in on that? If God's giving out dynamite power, who wants it? Who wants it? If this is your one and only chance, who wants it? Yeah, I want double. I want two, please, you know, back in line for more. It's like, why wouldn't you if God has given out power? Now, this is not power. When you look at the Bible, when we understand the Word of God, we understand the power of God better. This isn't power to make us better. This is not power for anyone to see us. This is power for people to see God. And that's what happens with the power of God. They end up not seeing us. They see God in you. Amen? They hear God through you. Lives begin to change. When the early church was filled with the Spirit, the whole city began to change. And this is what happens when the power of God comes upon people. It's really amazing. I don't know if you guys have ever done this before, but I have, where, say, like you're in a restaurant and you order something for dinner you want, and all of a sudden, while you're waiting for your food, or maybe you just got it, you see the waiter or the waitress walking across the floor with something really epic. Anybody seen that, right? You're like, what is that, right? Why didn't I get that, right? Isn't that what we're saying? Why didn't I get that? And so I've done that a lot. In fact, I do that with Christy when we go out. I'll just get like a steak or pasta. I just love these simple things that I really like because I know what they are and they're really good. And then all of a sudden, there's something really epic. And I'm like, so what's that? What you got on there, you know? In fact, she's gotten really good at that. She looks at the menu, but she'll also watch them walk by with stuff. And she's wise enough to go, what was that? And they're like, oh, that's the chanson, you know, whatever. And she's like, yeah, I want one of those. And she gets this really cool thing that you didn't even know was on the menu because the menu didn't explain it. But I believe it's that way, guys, with the Holy Spirit. There's people, believers in life, that go through, but they're like, you know, they're not really coming to terms with, I'm doing it my way, but wait a second, I want that. Do you know that the fastest growing movements of people coming to Christ on planet Earth, are people who believe, listen, who believe in the authority of Scripture and believe in the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit. You realize that? The fastest growing sector of people, I don't care if it's Nigeria, I don't care if it's in China, I don't care where it is. That's a global statistic. Why? It's because people want to know the wisdom and the will and the knowledge of God. Yes, paramount, primary, absolutely. But people also want to experience God on this planet, amen? Does anybody want to experience God?
Yes.
And when you read the book of Acts, you read a lot of experiences. It's not just knowledge. It's the spiritual realm that the Sadducees, being religious, said experience is bad somehow, and spiritual things will explain away. And they went with their version of the book. They left a lot of things out. They didn't take in the full counsel. They were leaving a lot of things out. They were leaving heaven out. They were leaving angels and demons and spiritual warfare and spiritual power. They left it all out. But the point is, you know, for us, for you and I, Jesus is saying we're in error if we don't really know the Scriptures and if we don't know the power of God. It was true of them. It can be true of people today. It can be true of you and I at times where we're coming up with an idea and we're going down a road and we're like, you know, if I knew the Scripture better, maybe I wouldn't be doing this right now. If I knew the Scripture better, maybe I'd make a different decision. If I knew the power of God better, maybe I'd be more in tune with the Spirit of God that's trying to lead me right in this very situation. But like the Pharisees, all that got explained away. And so this is important. Our second point this morning is be committed to really knowing the dynamite power of God. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, Sadducees, you do not know the Scripture and you do not know the dunamis power. That's what he's saying. That's not a spin. That's what he's saying to them. He's like, you look religious, but you're so off. You don't know the Scripture really, and you don't really know the dynamite power of God, which tells me the dynamite power of God and Scripture can both be known and both should be known and both should be something that we're devoted to exploring and understanding. Again, when you read the book of Acts, this was a matter of course. This wasn't random. This is a matter of course. In fact, Paul met some believers, and this happened. You see this happen in Acts, and he says, "So, were you filled with power when you believed the Holy Spirit?" And they're like, "Well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." Not very different from the Sadducees, by the way. And he's like, "Well, did you hear about? Yeah, we heard we believe in Jesus. We heard the gospel, and we even got baptized." He's like, what exactly did you hear? Because you didn't hear about this part. And they're like, no. He's like, come on, right away. This is important, guys. Be filled with power. So we see this reality in the New Testament church where it wasn't just believe in the Scripture and know it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But this principle of being filled with God's power so you can actually do the work of the ministry he's called you to went hand in hand. Today, my read of Christianity is that sometimes people separate these pretty dramatically. You will have some that get very fundamental in their view or study of Scripture, which is wonderful. We should all be Bereans in the Bible who tested everything. We should all know Scripture, hide it in our heart. Absolutely, it's God's counsel unequivocally. However, there are some camps who believe in this and, like the Sadducees, don't really believe in a whole lot of the spiritual experience and might even shun it or think it's bad, just like they did. I want to be fair. There can be some over here that really appreciate the things of the Spirit. In fact, appreciate the things of the Spirit so much that they're just dying to experience the things of the Spirit, and sometimes at the fault of even knowing what's in the book. Amen? And the problem with that is you can get off on your own tangent of experience, chasing experience for the sake of experience, instead of even really being rooted in the will and the nature of God all along. Does that make sense? The point is, guys, it's both and. It's not either or, it's both and. If you're in this camp over here and you're just trying to study, delineate lines of Scripture in our mind, like the Sadducees, but not live out a spiritual life, we're in error. If we're over here just trying to go off in an experience and try to chase power and seek power, and we're not even rooted to the very Word of God in the first place, we're winging it at best. Well-intended, but we're not rooted. Guys, we are called to be people of the Word and people of the Spirit. Amen? Would you say that with me? People of the Word and people of the Spirit. One more time. People of the Word and people of the Spirit. That's what the New Testament church was, and that's what Jesus is saying here. And that is the zone, and that is the life. Depending on your background of your faith, some churches didn't raise people in the world. I was raised in a Catholic tradition, at least in my younger years, and no one ever read this, so I didn't know the Scripture at all. I just believed whatever they told me, so I was missing this. And then there are some who do read this, but there's no exposure to the things of the Spirit, much like the Pharisees. And then there are some, once again, who really appreciate and enjoy these cool things, miraculous power of the Spirit, but chase it to the point where they're not even rooted to the substance of the very nature of God. How many of you know that the Spirit of God wrote this book? Amen? Spirit of God wrote this. How many of you know the Spirit of God doesn't interrupt himself? Right? How many of you know the Spirit of God is not a God of confusion, right? But there's explosive power in here, and the church is encouraged to continue in it. Paul talks about all this explosive manifestations in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and it's like, continue in it. He doesn't say stop. He never says this stuff's going to stop in about five more years. This is all coming to a crashing end. He never says that. The gifts and call are irrevocable, the Bible says. Everyone say irrevocable. That means God's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give it and take it back. Amen? So the intention of spiritual things are supposed to be continued. God's a God of order. Check your word. But be open to this realm, because the Sadducees were in error because they didn't even know this realm. And this is something close to my heart. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the day before yesterday. And he's a great guy, seminary trained, and comes from a different background. And he asked me very sincerely, because he doesn't really know as much about this camp over here, what does that spiritual realm look like if it's the power of God manifest in his people? Where can that go? And he was a little concerned and asked me, he's like, so what do you do if somebody comes up and, thinks they have like a word from God for you? Like, what about that kind of stuff? And I could tell it really, really, like, he didn't have a category for it, because his camp or his stream of faith had no, context for this. And I reminded them the same thing. I'm like, God won't deny himself, will he? He won't contradict himself. So whatever is being said over here, test it. The Bible says test everything, right? So you test it. But here's the thing. If you don't know Scripture, you can't test anything. But if you know Scripture, you can test everything. Amen? So the bottom line is, we're people of the Word and people of the Spirit. And we were just talking about how to navigate this. Does it draw attention to somebody, or does it draw attention to God? There's a whole bunch of great checks and tests to go, this is spiritual stuff in order, and it's powerful, and it's beautiful, and it's awesome, and it's life-changing, and it's experience that we don't chase, but we don't deny either, because it's simply, New Testament is filled with experience. You cannot remove experience from the New Testament. Do you realize that? If you try to remove experience from the New Testament, you're just going to end up with, words on a page, but the New Testament is all about God sending his Son, and by the power of the Spirit, the Son of God doing all these things, and the Son of God saying, I'm going to the Father, but you go and continue the work, but don't go till you receive the Spirit. When you receive the Spirit, they got the dynamite power of God, and they're going out in the dynamite power of God, and the city's changing around them when the dynamite power of God is moving through them, but they're devoted to Scripture, and they're moving in the things of the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's the zone, guys. That's the realm. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's something the Sadducees are so off base and missing. That's the zone that even religious people, as evidenced by the story today, can be missing the same thing. Religious people can be missing knowing the scripture, and religious people can be missing knowing the power of God. Jesus said to know it. He said, you're in error if you don't know it. So we should be committed to knowing scripture and knowing the power of God. Here's the thing about being committed to really knowing the dynamite power of God. There's a few things I'd have to say about it. And I would say this is evidence. The great example is the apostles, when Jesus ascended into heaven, and they did wait for the exact power, the dunamis, the same word that Jesus said, they understood it first. If you ever really want to understand scripture, there's a term called the law of first use. The law of first use, when you see it come up the first time, you kind of just weigh that a little bit and go, wow, that's the first way it came up. What did God mean by this? And so the way it came up is something we should take into consideration. Don't check out on that one. See how it was used as you see the other things come up in scripture on the same topic. Jesus said the dunamis power of the Spirit will come upon you. Don't even go public or don't go out there until the Spirit's power comes upon you. And so they waited in the upper room and they prayed. And here's some things that we see from their experience, their understanding, from the storyline when it comes to knowing the dynamite power. Here's a few things you can just jot down if you're more interested in this. First of all, you have to know about it first, right? You have to know there is a power of the Holy Spirit. Again, there's some raised in a realm where my wife told me in her church and coming up, they never even talked about the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, oh, that can't be true. You know, she's like, no, we never did. I asked her mom. She's like, nope, we didn't. I go, I'm asking grandma. She's going to know. And I asked their grandma, what about, nope, never talk. I go, are you kidding me? Bible believing church? Down in the South, never talked, nope, never talked about the Holy Spirit. I'm like, wow, okay. So there are people who camp out in the Word, don't even talk about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. And I don't know why, but first, when Scripture talks about and Jesus talks about, wait for the Spirit's power. Number one, you got to know about it. You got to know about it. The next thing is you got to know what it's for. The Spirit's power is not look at me or I get to do cool things. No, it's none of that. When you see what it's for, is we become the incarnation. Listen, we become the incarnation of the very thing that we're trying to preach. Amen? The very thing we're trying to teach and share, we become the incarnation because we can't pull it off in and of ourselves. We can't be Jesus to people. We can try, but it isn't going to work. But the Spirit of God coming upon us gives us these capacities to love beyond what we can love, to see what we don't see, to break through in ways, and to understand and discern all these dimensions in Scripture. So we got to, number one, we got to know about it. Number two, we got to know what it's for. Number three, we have to desire it. Desire it. Paul says as a command to the New Testament church, you know what he says? Desire spiritual gifts. Desire them. Some are like, I don't believe in them, and I'm not. No, desire them. These are spiritual manifestations, evidence of God's dynamite, spiritual dynamite among his people. So know about it, know what it's for, desire it, and lastly, be willing to use it. Because in the upper room, they did know about it. They did know what it's for, Jesus told them. They did desire it. They prayed and they waited for God to do something. They kept praying and waiting. We're going to keep praying. We're desiring God. We're going to keep praying and waiting. And then when God moved, they were willing to use it. They went from behind closed doors, afraid and shuddering because they just killed their Messiah, to kicking the doors open, stepping out on the balcony. And they stood up and they prayed up and they spoke up, and 3,000 people came to faith that day. That wasn't people who had a change of mind. That's a people who had a change of heart because the Spirit of God came and lived in them and did a whole new work. Does that make sense, guys? That's really important. But the early church fully believed in the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. It's been said that ministry without the Holy Spirit is like an offering without the fire. It's well-intended. It's well-designed. It's just not really burning because that's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. Jesus told the disciples, don't even try ministry until you've been filled with this power. When they were filled, the whole world began to change. Yet some, like the Sadducees, believe in parts of the Bible, but not other parts, specifically spiritual parts. They leave them out. They just think that's more discernible. It's more containable. It's more explainable. But we're not called to walk in the explainable, amen? We're called to walk in the unexplainable, right? We're greater are the things that are unseen. We're called to walk in the unexplainable things. God does supernatural through natural people that when people see that we go, it isn't us, they will see God. He's got treasures in these earthen vessels, the Bible says. Why? So that people will see God's power, not us. It's not for people to see us. It's for people to see God. And so that's really, really important. And so the other thing is to know that this power is present-day power. This principle that some try to come up, and again, Sadducees had reasons. They had theological, doctrinal positions on why they think spiritual things don't exist today. They were utterly wrong, and Jesus said, you don't even know the book. If you knew the book, you wouldn't say that. But they were religious people who explained away certain parts of Scripture, specifically spiritual things. I think there's some in Christianity today that could do the same thing. We believe in the book, but this whole category, and it's like, be careful, but we don't want to be over here and not be deeply rooted to Scripture, because then we're just coming up with our own version. Amen? So here's the last thing I want to share, and this would be great if the worship team comes up right now. Listen, there's over 150 specific works of the Holy Spirit in the Bible where the Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit, and you're like, wait a second, what do you mean? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's moving and working through people, and when people did something, it says by the Spirit of God they did it. You're like, even, you know, how did that, even David taking out the giant, it wasn't skill. It wasn't luck. It was by the power of the Spirit, amen? There's all kinds of things in Scripture where the Spirit of God came upon, and with the Spirit of God coming upon people, doing things that we can't do, the supernatural God through us. But the Spirit convicts. That's one thing the Spirit does. The Spirit guides. The Spirit regenerates. The Spirit testifies. The Spirit reveals. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit sanctifies. The Spirit empowers. The Spirit fills us. The Spirit teaches us to pray. The Spirit bears witness in us. The Spirit produces fruit in our lives. The Spirit distributes spiritual gifts and manifestations in our lives. The Spirit anoints us for ministry. So listen, guys, be committed to being a person of the Word and a person of the Spirit, because that's where the dynamite power of God is. The last thing in closing, it's the last powerful lesson Jesus left him with. So one of the last things he said before he walked away from this group, to never speak to this group anymore. They went off on their own way. And some of them later on may have stepped into faith. Some of them didn't. They stayed in error. But Jesus says this last thing to them. He says, guys, without a proper understanding of God, we'll never really be walking in truth. It came down to the understanding of God. And he told them this. He goes, guys, God says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What he's telling them is, he's the great I am, not just the great I was. Amen? He wants to be the great I am in your life. He's saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they seemingly died, they are with God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said that long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died. I am the God. He is the living God. Everyone say living God. He's the living God, and this is a part of this spiritual realm we need to walk in, that he is the living God. It's not just doctrine and proofs and texts and study, yes, to all those things, but it's also knowing that you get to walk with the living God. God among us, God in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says, God in you, the hope of glory, that God wants to do a work in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you and wants to give life to your mortal body. He's the living God. And here's how this all ties together. It's our last point this morning. Is that when you walk in the fullness of God's Word, and when you walk in the fullness of God's Spirit, his dynamite power, you actually get to experience the living God. And the reason he said this is the Pharisees didn't walk in this, and they didn't walk in that. And they were missing the glaring fact that God is the living God and would have been engaging their lives very presently. So they looked religious. They had a form of godliness, denying the power of thereof. And they were not even walking with the very living God. Listen, God wants to empower you more than you know. And I want to encourage you. This is the kind of thing that we don't just say, yeah, good idea, Pastor. Okay, I want God's power. This is something I think you should pray about. I think this is something you should prepare your heart for. I think this is something you should read Scripture on the power of God and decide for yourself, I think I know what it is. I think I know what God said. I think I know what it's for. And yes, I'm willing to step out on it. If those are your kind of things, if you would agree with those in your heart, then you're in a perfect position to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those are qualifiers. It's not just, yeah, give it a shot. Anybody who embarked on this with God knew, I know what the Bible says, I believe what the Bible says, I want what the Bible says, and I'm willing to walk out and do what the Bible says. And this is where it all begins, guys. So I'm going to close in prayer. I want to ask God to seal some of these things in our heart.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.